Well, good morning. As always, it's good to be here, and I hope I've been somewhat of a blessing to you over these last few months. You've been a blessing to me, and just pray, looking forward to the newcomers. I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of humorous. Their name is Newcomer, you know? But the newcomers are coming, and they're new, and we're looking forward to that, and I just excited about great things for Calvary Baptist Church. I would like to introduce some visitors that are with me today. A few weeks ago, my son Shannon was with me. He was the big guy that was with me, and his lovely wife and four children. You got to stand up. I'm sorry. You got to stand up. This is Rebecca, our daughter-in-law, and Gabriella, and Harrison, and Marshall, and Addison's probably in the children's ministry. Thank you. And we've had a good time. They drove up on Thursday from Georgia, and we've been over to see Nana a couple of times since they've been here. And so it's been a blessing to me to have them here. Last night we went to the Balloon Festival in Jackson, and that was good, and we had great seats for about 20 balloons going up at the same time. We had a good time. I've always been thankful for our children. We have three children: Shannon, Wendy, and Amber, and they're such a blessing to me. And at the same time, I'm just so thankful for our daughter-in-law and our two sons-in-laws, and they're just great people, and I just appreciate Rebecca. She was the first of the in-laws, and she's a sweet girl and a great mom and a great wife, and just glad to have them with us today. Jonah, if you haven't opened your Bibles to Jonah, do it now. And let me review a little bit, since I've been preaching four sermons. This would be the fourth sermon in Jonah over the last several weeks, and we've had a few gaps in times when I was not here. So I think we just need to quickly review, particularly for those who have missed some of those sessions. And but if you're like me, I'm just a believer in review. You know, I have a tendency to forget. I remember several years ago when I was a young pastor, my brother-in-law was in the church that we were starting. And I wanted to use the same passage that I had used a few weeks earlier, 3 months earlier. It was a different message, a different focus, but it was the same passage. And I asked my brother-in-law, I said, do you think people will remember that I used this passage 3 months ago? He said, I don't want to offend you, but I don't know what you did last week. So I've always kept that in mind, and I've always learned not to be offended. Jonah chapter 1, the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah's a prophet. He's from a little village outside of Nazareth. We don't know much about him. But God comes to him and says, Jonah, I want you to get up, and I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to cry out against this city, because the evil of this city is just rising up to me. Jonah immediately gets up and goes in the opposite direction. He, instead of going to Lansing, he takes off for Battle Creek, and he says, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. I don't like those people in Nineveh. God really doesn't know what he's doing here, and we don't want those people to repent. And he was off to Tarshish, which is the other end of the Mediterranean near Spain. But God doesn't just let him go. God doesn't just let us go. If you think you can get away from God, you better think real hard about that. God goes after him. God sends the storm, and the ship that he was in, the sailors were afraid it was going to break up right in the middle of the Mediterranean, and they threw the cargo overboard. They prayed to their gods. They woke up Jonah and said, Jonah, you pray to your God. Maybe he can do something to help. And they drew lots to see maybe that one of them had done something to offend their God. And that's why this terrible storm had come upon them. And they drew lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah said, and they started asking him questions. You know, who are you? Why are you here? What's happening? What's going on? What have you done? And he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear God. And I'm running from him. He says, just take me and throw me into the sea and everything will be all right. And these men were men of character. They didn't want to do that. They got their oars out and tried to row to shore, but they realized that this was in vain and they were not going to be able to accomplish anything. So finally, they prayed to God, don't hold this against us, and they threw him into the sea. Chapter 2 tells us that God prepared a great fish that came and swallowed Jonah. And then in chapter 2, we are instructed that Jonah prays in the belly of the great fish. Now, as I suggested before, I think Jonah wrote this down later. I don't think he was in the belly of the fish with a little light, with a little candle, a little flashlight, and he's writing out this prayer. No. I think this is something he writes at a later time. It's a real nice piece of poetry. I think his prayer in the belly of the well was probably more like a scream than a nice piece of poetry. But he comes to the realization that God's not going to let him go, that God is after him. And I believe he repents of his disobedience, his rebellion, and he cries out to God, and he admits his rebellion, and he worships the Lord, and the Lord has the great fish vomit him up on the coastline. Now, he has repented. Now, remember, if you remember back to that message, he repented of his rebellion against not obeying God. But he still doesn't have the heart of God here. He still does not have the heart of God. He still does not have a burden for the people of Nineveh. He still doesn't want to see them repent. But he's going to obey. He's going to obey. Sometimes just obeying is not good enough. Not good enough. Obeying with a heart that doesn't want to obey is really like not obeying at all. We came to chapter 3. There he is, vomited up on the coastline, probably somewhere close to where he started. He didn't get very far in rebellion against God. Didn't get very far at all. But the scripture tells us in chapter 3 that the Lord came to him the second time. The second time. Our God is a God of second chances. Our God is a God who understands our weaknesses. Our God is a God who is patient and long-suffering. And when we do stupid things, he does not give up on us. So the word of the Lord came a second time, and again God instructed Jonah to go to Nineveh and to cry out against that city what God tells him to cry out. He goes to the city. It's a great city. He just travels in one day's travel into the city, and then he starts to cry out, and this is what he cries, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You got 40 days, and this city is coming down. God's, the wrath of God is going to fall against the city. But an amazing thing happened. The scripture tells us that the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed the fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them, and even the king got involved. He took off his royal robe and he sat down in ashes, And he put on a very rough, coarse clothing, sackcloth, and he made a decree that all violence would stop and people would repent of their violence, repent of their evil, and maybe God will change his mind. In verse 10 of chapter 3, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God changed his mind. God relented. He decided that he was not going to destroy the city of Nineveh. He responded to their change of heart. He responded to their change of lifestyle. That brings us to where we are this morning in our last message in Jonah. Chapter 4, verse 1. I hope I can do this quickly. I've made another one of those lists of things that I want to tell you, and I've got 10 of them. But I'm going to do it quickly. In fact, during the song service, I added a number 11. I had a number 11, okay? So it's a good thing we stopped when we stopped, when we did, or I could have gone on and on. Chapter 4, the book of Jonah. But, there's a lot of buts in this book. You know, God said to Jonah, get up and go. And the scripture says, but Jonah went in the opposite direction. But the Lord went after him. Every time you turn around, there's some kind of a but. And the scripture says right here in chapter 3, verse 10, that God changed his mind and decided not to destroy the city. And we get to chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He became angry. You would think that the greatest revival maybe in all of human history, you would think the greatest revival would have excited him. You think his mindset would be, what an awesome revival that thousands and thousands of people turn to God in a short period of time. And God has used me to be a part of that. You would think Jonah would be so excited, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Well, that tells me a couple of things that I want to communicate to you this morning. Number one, we have come full circle from chapter 1 to chapter 4. Chapter 1 started with God and Jonah. Chapter 1 started with just God and Jonah, nobody else. Along the way, we picked up some sailors. Along the way, we picked up a great fish. Along the way, we have the city of Nineveh. But now we're back to just God and Jonah. There may be a lot of people in your life. There may be a lot of events in your life that are going on. But when it comes right down to it, it's just you and God. When it comes down to spiritual issues and spiritual decisions and what you're going to do with your life, you may have family, you may have a husband, a wife, and children and grandchildren, but it comes right down to you and God. We've gone full circle. We started with God and Jonah, and then in chapter 4, we're right back to just God and Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He's angry. Usually when you're angry at somebody, right? It's not just I'm angry to be angry. I'm angry about something. I'm angry at somebody. Let's face it. He's angry at God. He's angry because He wanted God to wipe these people out. He wanted God to bring down fire and brimstone and destroy thousands and thousands and thousands of people. He's angry at God. Just let me give you a few thoughts about why he's so angry. Number one, and we've talked about this before, he still doesn't have God's heart. He still doesn't have God's heart. God's heart is full of compassion, is full of mercy. Yes, God is a God of judgment. Yes, God is going to judge this world, but God is still a God of mercy, a God who is always reaching out. I'm doing a Bible study on Wednesdays. I do three, I've told you before, Bible studies over in Battle Creek. With the facilities adjacent to where my wife Linda lives. And on Wednesday morning, I do a Revelation Bible study with a group at the retirement center. And they are into it. And we're in Revelation chapter 16. And it's just amazing. The wrath of God is falling upon the world. It's just an unbelievable thing. But in the midst of the wrath of God falling upon an unbelievable world, over and over again, we have seen God reaching out. God reaching out. If you go back to Revelation 7, God gets together 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe, and he puts a seal on them to protect them, and he sends them out to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So in the midst of this tribulation, this terrible time, he sends out 144,000 preachers. And then right after that, we're given a description of these two witnesses. These two witnesses that are able to perform amazing miracles. And they may be Moses and Elijah. That made the, based upon the miracles that they're able to perform, it could be Moses and Elijah. And they are there to be witnesses. And then a little later in Revelation, it says an angel goes through the sky for everyone to see, and that angel is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel. So in the midst of this unbelievable time of the wrath of God falling upon an unbelieving world, God's still reaching out to save. He's still reaching out to save. Jonah does not have God's heart. Do you have God's heart? Do you have God's heart? So he's angry. Why? He doesn't have God's heart. He's forgotten also how God has been merciful to him. You know, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, Jonah would be at the bottom of the sea. Jonah has forgotten how God has been patient with him, long-suffering with him. He's forgotten how God's grace has come to him. And you and I, we forget that we were lost. We forget that we were on our way to hell. And God came to us. And he brought grace. He brought mercy. He saved us. And then we get casual about the rest of the world. We forget what God has done for us. Jonah forgot God's mercy. And then the other thing I think is important to remember is that Jonah got angry at God because he thought he knew God better than he really did. He didn't understand that, yes, God is a God who hates sin, a God that will deal with unrighteousness, but a God also who has a heart for people. A God who just breathes a desire that people would turn and come to him. He really didn't know God. Full circle. We're back to just God and Jonah. He's angry. Who's he angry at? He's angry about the situation that the city is not destroyed, but he's angry at God. Have you ever been angry at God? Have you ever been angry at God? Have you ever thought you knew better than God? That's what really being angry with God is all about. You know, I've caught myself praying like this sometimes. Sometimes I give, when I'm praying, I give God options. I say, God, this would be really good, but this would be better. Or Lord, at least this is another good option for you. Like he needs my advice. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to live. Better for me to die than to live. Well, first of all, what he tries to do here, he's trying to justify that he was right all along. God, do you remember when I ran from you? I was right. See, I knew that you were kind. I knew that you were gracious and merciful and slow to anger and one who relents from doing harm. And I ran and I did the right thing. He still thinks he was right to run from God. And he's trying to justify that. And how does he justify it? He uses scripture. Have you ever done that? Have you ever used scripture to try to justify to God that you're right and he's wrong? I've seen people do that. I've seen people search the scriptures to find scriptures that justify their sin. I've counseled people. I remember counseling a man who had been unfaithful to his wife. And he said that, I've read the scriptures and I'm convinced that God wants me to be happy. I've read the scriptures and God wants me to be happy. And this makes me happy. My sin makes me happy. So it must be of God. I said, where's your brain anyways? He used scripture here. He quotes from Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. This is back in when the children of Israel, when they sinned against God coming out of the promised land and they built the golden calf and they got tired of waiting on Moses and they built the golden calf and worshiped the golden calf and after that's all over, and Moses pleads for the people and pleads that God will not destroy all of them, Moses makes this statement that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Well, Jonah uses this same scripture to try to prove that he's right and God's wrong. There's somebody else that did this in Scripture. I think it was Satan. Remember with Jesus in the wilderness? Jesus in the wilderness there in Matthew chapter 4, and Satan comes to him. Jesus has been fasting for many, many days, and then Satan approaches him and tries to tempt him to do wrong, to do evil. And Jesus' defense was to quote Scripture, So what does Satan do? I can do that too. I'll quote Scripture. He quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And Jesus had to reprimand him for misusing Scripture. But be careful lest you use Scripture to justify your sin. Be careful. Well, how about this death wish that this guy has? Look at there in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And earlier, remember, he told the sailors, just throw me in the sea and the sea will be calm. And then later on in verse 8, we get the same thing. In verse 8, it's better for me to die than to live. He is so angry with God. He is so sure that he is right and God is wrong. You might as well just let me die. A death wish. Then verse 4. So Jonah is angry. He justifies his running in the first place because God is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And he says, just take my life from me. Let me die. Verse 4, the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? You know, it's kind of like God's got it under control here, doesn't he? You know, it's like if we were God, we would probably say, okay, buddy, die. Just die. You need some help with that? I can assist you. But the Lord just says, Jonah, is this right for you to be angry? Lord, are you doing the right... Jonah, are you doing the right thing? Is it right for you to be angry? The Lord's asking him a question. The Lord's big on questions, by the way. He's big on questions. You know, I've got a message just on all the questions that Paul asked. I got a message on the questions that Jesus asked. They were both really big on questions. I think both of them, and for Paul in his ministry writings, he asked about 250 questions. And Jesus in the Gospels, he does the same. He asks around 250 questions. Why do you ask a question? You're trying to get people to think. You're trying to get them to stop and think clearly and actually come up with a conclusion. And if you're a teacher, one of the best teaching tools that you have is to ask a question. But you have to learn how to ask good questions, though. One thing I learned a long time ago, especially with teenagers, you have to ask a question where they have to respond with a sentence. Don't ever ask a question where they can answer with nope, or yep, or maybe. Ask a question where you have to think it through. Ask a question where they have to respond with a full statement. A full statement. That's the only way you're going to get anything out of them. The Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? When we go back to Genesis at the very beginning in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God shows up. What does he say? He says, where are you? Well, he knew where they were. But he wants them to tell him where they are. Where are you? What have you done? Well, he knew what they'd done. But he wanted them to tell him.
When he's speaking, when Abel kills Cain, what does God say? Where's your brother? Where's your brother? Then Isaiah chapter 6, God says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? He's always asking questions. And Paul, just read through Romans 3, Romans 6, Romans 8. He's always asking questions. And remember, Paul's writing a letter and he's still asking questions. The people are not there in front of him to answer the question. They're in Rome, he's in Corinth, but he's still asking them questions over and over again. Let me just give you an example. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, towards the end, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's asking questions. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? A question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? A question. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? A question. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a question. Probably my favorite is in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And the answer is no, 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 no. But Paul is asking the question and he's having you answer it. So God is asking Jonah a question. Is it right for you to be angry? And I believe God is asking you and me. We've been angry with God and we've disagreed with God and we felt that we knew better than God. And I believe God is asking us this question. Is it right for you to be angry with me? Is it right for you to think that you know better than me? Well, there's another question at the very end, but we'll get there in a minute. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would depart, what would become of the city. Now, when I see this, I think of, if some people that live in rural areas, if you drive down a rural road, they'll have a little shack out by the road. It's not an outhouse, okay? It's a little shack out by the road. It's for the kids to wait for the bus. It's for kids to wait for the school bus. So they put a little shack out there, you know. And when we lived in the Philippines, you would find whole neighborhoods that are just shacks. Shack after shack after shack. And they're made out of cardboard and plastic and whatever scrap materials they can find. Well, that's what Jonah's got here. He goes out of the city. He sat on the east side. And there he made himself a little shelter. And he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. I think he's still hopeful that God's going to blow it away. Jonah is still hanging on. Maybe God's going to change his mind. Maybe he's going to see that they didn't really repent. And I'm just going to sit right here and I'm going to see what happens. You know, you would think he'd be in the city saying, you folks are new believers. There's so much I need to teach you. There's so much I need to teach you. But no, he's still holding on that God's going to wipe him out. You know, we need to be real careful in the day and age that we live in. Every time we see a terrorist act, every time we see a terrorist event that takes place, and this week it was in France, and
We've seen them all over. We need to be very careful about desiring that God's going to just blow people away. I know there's a lot of evil that goes on in our world. But the need hasn't changed. People still need Jesus Christ. And we need to forget about being angry at people groups. And we need to pray for people groups. Jonah went out of the city. He made his shelter. Verse 6, and the Lord... Well, before I go on, I just had to mention this. My daughter, Wendy, was always very gifted at getting kids to sing. You know, as a teacher, as a missionary, she just could get kids to sing, and she had the dumbest songs and the craziest songs. She's got this one song about Ahab pouting. And you know, and you know what? Kids that pout, what's the main physical characteristic about their face that tells you they're pouting? It's the poochy lip. And so this is the poochy lip song that Wendy would teach kids, you know. And I believe that Jonah's sitting there in front of that little shack with a poochy lip. He's pouting. He hasn't got his way. God didn't do what he wanted God to do. God forgave. God showed mercy. And that's not what Jonah wanted. Verse 6, and the Lord prepared a plan. We got this prepared. It's showing up several times earlier. The Lord prepared a storm. He prepared a fish. Now he prepares a plant. He's going to prepare a worm. He's going to prepare a strong east wind. God's not only in control of the great fish. He's in control of the worms. He's the God of the worms. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side, made himself a shelter, and you wait and see what's going to happen, and he's sitting there with a pouty lip. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jordan that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his ministry. And so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Finally, the guy's happy about something. Finally, your revival has broken out. Is he happy? No. He was saved from the great fish, from drowning. Was there ever an expression of his happiness? No. But there's a plant that grows up that gives him a little shade and a little comfort. And he goes, life is good. All he was concerned about was some personal comfort. Give me some personal comfort. That's what I really want. That's what I really want. Verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a venomous east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, here's the other question, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah, the plant died and he's angry now about the plant. And Jonah says, you're not kidding, it's right for me to be angry. It is right for me to be angry, even to death. This guy's got his priorities mixed up. He does not have compassion on the multitudes, but he gets real concerned about a plant dying. I don't have time to talk about issues like abortion, but I will say this, is that there's people in our country, in our world, that they get so burdened about some things and they have no concern about life at all. No concern about life at all. Verse 10, but the Lord said, another one of those buts, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? You catch that at the end? Not only thousands of people, but a lot of livestock. You're concerned about a plant, but you're ready to have all these animals and all these people killed. That's a question here at the end. That's another one of those questions. Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not pity Nineveh? You're concerned about a plant, but should I not pity Nineveh? You'll notice that it just ends, doesn't it? It's just, we're just left there. It's like, God, couldn't you finish this? Couldn't you tell us that Jonah's heart got right? And he repented of his evil heart, and he really had a desire to love these people, and he got excited about it. We are not told what happens next. It's just left with us. It's just left with us to wonder. Well, I have one last thought. Some of you are thinking it's about time you got to that one. And my last thought is this. As we come to the end of the book of Jonah, we need to remember Jesus. Sometimes when we're studying the Old Testament scripture, we make the sad mistake of forgetting about Jesus. Jonah, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah rebelled and went the other way. Well, God sent his son into the world to die for our sin, and he came willingly. Aren't you glad Jonah didn't take off? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't take off for Tarshish? Jesus had the heart of God, which would be logical since he is God. He had the heart of God, and he willingly came to provide grace and mercy for all who will believe. So that's why in the New Testament, the Jewish leaders are asking for a sign. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you any sign. I'm not going to give you a little cheap miracle to kind of entertain you. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Just like he was in the belly of the well for 3 days and three nights, I will be in the earth. But I will rise again to provide forgiveness through faith in me and me alone. So as we come to the end of Jonah, I want you to remember Jesus. And I want you to remember what I said that first chapter at the end of chapter 1. Remember chapter 1? I told you that even to this day in Orthodox Hebrew services on the Day of Atonement, they read the book of Jonah. They read the book of Jonah. The priest will get up and read the book of Jonah. And at the end of the reading, the audience will respond by saying, we are Jonah. We doubt God. We think we know better than God. And we often do not have the heart of God.